Second Peter, would you go back there with me to Second Peter? And I appreciate you coming, bringing your Bibles. And we've been going through the smaller epistles of the New Testament and looking at a lot of information in these smaller books. If you're like me, I kind of gloss over them as I'm reading through my Bible reading. And I think of 2 Peter. 2 Peter is only three chapters, and I can whiz through that in less than, you know, 5, 6, 7 minutes. You know, you read through it rather quickly, and you can miss a lot that is in there. And so we began a couple weeks ago looking at 2 Peter. The theme, if you will, of 2 Peter, you know, is growing in grace. And Peter, as an aged man at this point, he is writing to a group of believers that he has led to the Lord, many of them. It's a group of people, obviously a church, and he's encouraging them to grow in grace. He is, according to church history, he at this stage in his life, he's about to be executed. And as you know, he is crucified upside down, and he is actually tortured very horrifically. But he's about to go through all of that, and right before he does, he writes this letter. And the last letter that he writes here is 2 Peter. Anyways, we got through. We started out in chapter 1, and he talks about what we should be doing, how we have these wonderful promises. We have everything we need in this life to be successful in this life and the life to come, if you will. And then he says we should add to our faith. There's many of these things, I guess you could say characteristics that we ought to have. As we add to our faith and the growth, he goes through and talks about he's not negligent to remind them of things that they already know. And that's a good thing. Repetition is the key to learning. You've heard that before? Repeat. You learn how to do something. And that's what he's saying. I'm not going to neglect to do that. You need to know. You need to be growing. And then he closes out chapter 1 with it. We have a more sure word. And we cannot always depend upon voices or a lot of people talk about they heard a voice or they heard saw a vision. We can't depend upon that because they're not very accurate. What we have is the Word of God, and that's what he says. Our Bible tonight is a divinely inspired book. It means God breathed, and that's what Paul talked about as well in 2 Timothy 3. He said all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. God breathed, God moved. And in particular, Peter says, holy men of God here were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so anyways, that's what we have. How do we grow in grace? Number one, we add to our faith, and we do it according to the Word of God. We started chapter 2, and he warns us about the false prophets that will come. And we got through half of chapter 2 last week and looking at that, and God giving, again, examples of the past, of the Old Testament. Very similar to what Jude showed as well. Jude and Peter, contemporaries of each other. And he shares almost the same examples that Jude does. Talking about the angels. If he didn't spare the angels, there's going to be judgment. He didn't spare the old world, he says. Noah the eighth, I talked about that. Noah throughout Scripture is referred to as the eighth person. You would think Noah would be number one. He's the patriarch of the family, but he's not. He's the eighth. Why? He was the last one to get on the ark. Number one, leadership. He wanted to make sure everyone was in, made sure he looked over the ark. There's no leaks, there's no holes. Made sure everything was in place. I personally believe, as Peter says, he's a preacher of righteousness. I think he was still pleading with people. And that rain was falling and the waters were rising and he's talking to the people. You need to repent. You need to get saved. You need to accept Christ. I don't know what he was doing. But I think about it. Eight. Anyways, eight, number of new beginning. Nine, number of fruit. 7, 6, 5, 4, we talked about some of that. Numbers in the Bible, very interesting. Went through that. Lot, he delivered Lot. Lot was a saved man. He was a just man. You notice that just Lot. But he was vexed, what? By seeing and hearing. And we've got to be careful and put a gate. We have two gates. Put a watch at the gate of our ears and of our eyes. That's how we receive information, through the eyes, through the ears. And if we're not careful, we neglect that and allow that in. And it vexes, notice, as it says, his righteous soul from day to day. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Anyways, went through all of that. We left off in verse 14, if you will. Jump down there, chapter 2, 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They can't stop. They're addicted. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they've exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, notice verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Again, Jude mentions this as well, but Balaam is a type of, in the Bible, of an of a person who follows after materialism or money. And that's their number one goal in life, is to make money, save money, hoard money, do whatever they can to do all of this and buy things and all that. Nothing wrong with having nice things, nothing wrong with having money. But notice, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy 6? What does he say? It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Not money, but men love and covet after it. It becomes their god. You know that. Verse 16, he was rebuked for his iniquity. I'm not going to cuss here, okay? But the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And dumb does not mean, and I won't, you kids don't repeat this, but it doesn't mean stupid. It means can't speak, right? That's what dumb actually means. And then ass is a donkey. And God used that to get the attention of Balaam. And yet Balaam, you know the story, still didn't listen. And you ought to go back and read it in Numbers, I believe 22 or so. But he talks about this. He was rebuked for his iniquity. And thinking about that. Anyways, we've covered that before. They're wells without water. Drop a bucket down into a well, bring it up water. Talk to one of our subcontractors recently, and they have a house out east of us. But he said their well went dry about 10 years ago. He said they don't have any water. They got to haul water. I don't know if any of you have to haul water, but that would be a pain. But his well went dry. You drop the bucket down in the water, down into the well, and draw it up, and there's nothing but a bunch of bugs and dry dirt. That's what he says these individuals are like. These false teachers and prophets, they're wells without water. They look promising, but there's nothing. Clouds that are carried with the tempest, again, drop no water. To whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, notice, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Be very careful about that. You listen or watch somebody that sounds really good, if they allure or speak to the flesh, there's something wrong. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Okay? While they promise them liberty, notice this, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of the whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. They promise them liberty, they're servants of corruption. They're slaves to their addiction. And that's what the world promises today. Take this, drink this, smoke this, inject this, watch this perverse thing, and you will have what? Liberty. You'll be free from your stress and strain and problems. What does it do? It actually makes you a slave to that very thing. And a wonderful principle of life here, he says, for of a whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. Very clear. And I love the statement I read recently. We are tempted with what we've been exposed to. We're tempted with what we've been exposed to. Thinking about that. If somebody comes and lays some, pardon my example, but some drugs here, say some heroin or something, I'm not going to go, oh my goodness, I can't handle it. I've got to take it. You know, why? I've never tried it. You know, but other things that, you know, maybe I've tried or been, sad to say, maybe something addictive of that nature. What is he saying? If you've overcome that, man, you're going to be, that could potentially bring you back into bondage. And that's what the adversary does. He doesn't tempt you with things that don't bother you. He tempts you with things that he knows will bother you. He's going to tempt you with things that you've already had a problem with, if that makes sense, in the past. That's why we've got to be very careful about dabbling with things we know could lead to a former problem. That's what Peter's saying. They promise you liberty, but they themselves are slaves to that. Slaves to that. Thinking through that. Anyways, a lot of examples there. Verse 20, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing to her, wallowing in the mire. Now, very clear. Again, this does not say we lose our salvation. It's not speaking in that term, the context of. He's saying that it were better if you didn't ever know righteousness or even know the Lord. Right? You ever done something really foolish and sinful and you go, oh, I shouldn't have done, you feel so convicted and guilty. But prior to being saved, you didn't know better. it didn't bother you as much, did it? You're going, I didn't even think about that. Maybe some foul language or something of that nature. You didn't think anything of it. But now that you know the Lord, he says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. We know it. And it comes back to the true proverb. That what? As it says, Proverbs 26, the dogs return to his own vomit, the sow. You can get a pig, right? What's the pig movie? Oh, I don't know. Charlotte. No, is it Charlotte's Web? And you can get that pig, and you get it all dressed up, cleaned up, put a big bow on its head, or her head, or whatever it is, and take it down to the county fair. And that pig's just sitting there going, I hate this, you know, I don't want to be here. You take it back home, and you let it out. Take the bow off. Where does it go? Right back to that cesspool, doesn't it? Flops down, wallows around. You that have dogs, sometimes the bad things happen. They get sick, and what do they go right back? And you go, no, don't do that. Get back. I don't want you to get into that stuff. That's what happens. That's the example it gives to an individual who knows righteousness, knows the Lord, and turns back to sin. Some of you folks have friends and family that have done, they've backslidden, gone back into the world, and it just breaks your heart, doesn't it? It makes you sick, and you go, no. All the time and prayers I've invested, whatever it would be. My friends, I encourage you, stay growing. Now, this is what happens when we don't grow in grace. Natural tendency of a human being is to not drift forward. You drift backwards, don't you? You just float down the stream. And you think about it, we have a natural tendency to just drift backwards. If you don't do anything, if you don't exercise your faith, study the Bible, stay praying, stay focused, all of that, we're going to drift backwards. It's a natural tendency. And I stand here tonight warning you of that, and I'm warning myself. But we got to be careful. Now, chapter 3, let's see how far we can get into here. I won't keep you long. But chapter 3, notice this second epistle, he says, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and the Lord and Savior. Now, that's what we have. The Bible is composed of the holy prophets' writings, and it's composed of the apostles' writings, and it's basically composed of Jesus Christ's writings. And that's what we have tonight. There's nothing missing in the Bible, by the way. I've said that last week, but there's nothing in Scripture that's missing. And we have all that we need in the Bible. Now, he says, I write these things to stir up your pure minds. When your mind is pure, right, you understand, it will be stirred up. It will be stirred for the things of God. Contamination and other things that fill up your life, your heart, your mind, sometimes we don't have enough room left in the glass, if you will, the cup, for spiritual matters. So we have to be careful, your pure minds. Jesus makes mention of this. He makes it very clear. Blessed are the what? Pure in heart, for they shall. Do you remember one of the Beatitudes? The pure in heart shall what? See God. There's a clear. When the heart is clean or the heart is pure, the vision is clear. And it coincides, goes hand in hand. We know that. When your heart is pure, the vision is clear. The sight of the Lord, in a way, spiritually speaking, is clear. And he says, I stir you up. I stir up the pure-minded people. And that you be mindful of the words. Well, how can we be mindful if we don't have all of the Bible? How can we be mindful of the words which are spoken by the prophets, by the apostles, and by the Lord himself if we don't have all that we have? No, what's he say? Have all we have. We have a more sure word in the Bible. So he's not playing games with us. He's not saying, here you go, people of this century, first century. No, he's talking to us now today as well, the preserved word of God. Not only is it inspired, it's preserved for you today. Knowing this first, verse 3, that there shall come in the last days, scoffers, we know that, walking after their own lusts. They make fun of the Bible. They make fun of God, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, that's a handful to tackle there, but he's just saying, again, things are continuing. People say, well, you said from the beginning your Savior, your God's going to return, and he hasn't returned. That's what they say today. That's one of their biggest attacks upon Christianity, upon the Bible. You say Jesus is returning and he hasn't returned yet. He's not going to return. This they're willingly ignorant of. I heard one pastor said, that means they're dumb on purpose. I don't want to know. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Remember the three monkeys? I don't want to know. I don't want to hear it. I don't want any of that. They're willingly ignorant of, meaning if they would truly study the Bible, and you know the person that knocks your Christianity and your religion and makes fun of your Bible, it's because they don't study the Bible. They refuse to read the Bible. I don't want to. I don't want to investigate the Bible for myself. And I told that young man a couple weeks ago that came to church, I said, have you ever read the Bible? He said, well, parts of it. I said, it would do you a service to read it through at least once in your life. You need to read it. And you need to study and investigate it for yourself. You're doing yourself a disservice by not doing that. All right. Anyways, verse number 8, I love this. And we'll get through a couple more verses here. But notice, but beloved, he's speaking now to saved, be not ignorant of this one thing. What is it? That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Can you believe that? Now, some people believe he's talking or speaking figuratively. I believe he's speaking literally. I believe that when we're in the majesty and the awe and the all of that of Jesus Christ with the Lord, it's like one day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like one day. And you ever been with someone you really loved and wanted to be around? Man, the time, you're like, man, I can't get enough time. Then you get married and now you're going, honey, can you stop talking now? I got nothing. No, I'm kidding. She's not in here, right? And no, seriously, but the Lord, with the Lord, man, it's going to be great. Isn't that wonderful? Now, think about that. Jesus died a little over 2,000 years ago, was crucified, put in the grave. He's only been up there for 2 days. Isn't that wonderful to think about? And you think sometimes, I was sharing with the kids recently about being with Christ, with the Lord in heaven for eternity. And they said, how can eternity? No time? They can't comprehend it. I still can't comprehend. I'm going, what are we going to do? After about 150 years, you're going to be going, what do we do now? I don't know. But you think about this, truly, if it's true, man, it's going to go by lickety-split. We're going to go, wow, it's already been 7,000 years up here. Some of you have lost loved ones. I think all of us have lost loved ones. And your grandmother, maybe your grandfather, mother, father. Can you think about, man, they've only been in heaven for about 3 minutes, 5 minutes. But it's wonderful to think about, as Peter says, don't be ignorant of this thing. That you think sometimes that the world, man, it's passing us by. It's been 2,000 plus years. I don't know. I'm starting to doubt, starting to fear. Hey, relax a little bit. Because God's timing is not our timing. And there's a phrase in the New Testament, due time, which means God's timing. The problem with we have today, and a lot of failures in our Christianity, is because we don't wait on Him. We want it now. We want it in our timing. And God says that. I was sharing with Pastor a little bit about how that we've waited for 3 years to have this grand opening. And for me, I was a little bit, I guess you could say a little bit green. But I thought, man, after about 6 months, we're going to build a church and we're going to open this thing up and it's going to be great. The Lord said, hold on, Buster, just relax a little bit. You don't know what you're doing. And relax, relax, wait, 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 wait. And finally it's come and we're so excited. But that's God's timing. And what did He do? Well, He helped all of us get our roots a little bit deeper and get a little bit stronger. And that's what He wants to do in our lives. Anyways, notice verse 9 and 10, and then I'll wrap it up here. The Lord is not slack. That means He's not waiting. He's not slack. He's not wishy-washy, up and down. He's not unreliable. He's not slack. Concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, as some men claim that He is, but is, notice, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You ought to underline that in your Bible. Because people believe that God is a cruel God. They say that He sends people to hell. They say that He causes cancer and lets people suffer and let kids die and lets people starve to death. God doesn't cause that. God sends nobody to hell. Jesus doesn't send it. It's us, isn't it? Very clearly in Scripture. We refuse to receive the gift that Christ offers. And that's very clear. And He does not send, He's not willing that any should perish. Ezekiel puts it another way, doesn't he? Almost the same way. He finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't stand up there, oh, you're getting what you deserve. You know? No, it literally breaks His heart. But notice there, He's not willing. There's the will of God there. His will is, you can put it another way, His will is that none should perish. But His will is that all should come to repentance. Oh, my friends, he wants us to come to repentance. Well, what hinders some people from repenting and turning to Christ? It's them. Me, myself, and I, isn't it? We make the choice. We make the choice and we help people. Oh, I forgot to mention, by the way, we got our new tracks in today with our new information on it. And I got 3,500 of them. Amen? Okay. I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to pass. I told somebody the other day, I said, pass them out like candy. I mean, just, and they got sharp edges too, so be careful. Don't do that. They're like a Chinese star, you know, throwing star. But we got to do, hey, anyways, I was going to say, pass them out. And on the back of those gospel tracts, we call them an invitation card. They have the clear presentation of the gospel. And you don't even have to say any, if you're kind of shy about it, a little introverted, just hand some. Hey, on the front it says, you're invited. And you say, can I invite you to our church? And oh, okay, they'll take it, put it in their pocket. And then on the back it has the gospel. But all you got to do is hand them a tract. Anyways, that's exactly what the gospel is. Not willing that any should perish. I want to see everyone around me come to a saving knowledge of him. Now, verse number 10, and I'll stop. But the day of the Lord, notice, will come as a thief in the night, in the which heaven shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, we must be aware of this, that the Lord is returning. You know that. But there's coming a time when everything we have, again, everything will pass away. Everything. Anything that is materialistic, anything here, we know that, is going to be burned up. It's going to be taken away, dissolved. And we have to be aware of that. How much more should we, verse 11 he says, I have to read it now, okay. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How should we live? Conversation, again, in the New Testament means lifestyle. How we should live our lifestyle. If you know all this is going to be dissolved, why are we so focused on that stuff? I know I'm preaching to myself, okay? Why are we so focused on those things? It's going to be dissolved. It's going to be tore up. It's going to be broken down. It's going to be one day turned to dust again. So look to that thing. Look to what is eternal. Look to him, okay? Anyways, are you growing in grace tonight? I'd encourage you to do so. Reminding us that one day everything will pass away. Let's focus on the eternal. Let's grow in grace. We're so focused sometimes on growing in other areas. Want to grow? The kids, they're dying to grow up, aren't they? Oh, I can't wait till I get older, right? And then we're trying to warn them not to grow up. But they're not listening. They want to grow up, don't they? And they want to get older. We ought to be growing, you know that, growing in every aspect of our lives, spiritually speaking. We have a more sure word. We have the Word of God to help us grow. We have the Holy Spirit. We have warnings and examples from the Old Testament and from those things around us and from the future, I guess we could say, as we think about what's coming ahead. All right, I'll stop there. I'm going to remind you to stay in your Bible this week and stay praying and stay focused. Grab a couple of our tracts on your way out. Grab a little stack of those. And if you have opportunity, just leave them on a table at a restaurant. Leave them in a store. Hand them out if you feel confident and comfortable enough to do so. And I truly believe God will use those in a great way, okay? All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for an opportunity again to share your word. Lord, looking at a wonderful passage of Scripture tonight, great examples from the past, and then, Lord, again, a warning from, we could say, the future, looking forward, to think about that, Lord, you're not willing that any should perish. What a wonderful promise, but all should come to repentance. Help us to do our part, Lord, myself especially. And Lord, conveying that to the people around me. And then Lord, to think about that if anything's going to around us dissolve, what kind of person should we be now focused on the eternal? Help us to do just that. Help us to grow in grace, Lord, over the next couple of days. Bring us back Sunday if you would allow us to. And Lord, we'd love to have a time of celebration and that we could honor you and glorify you and point everything to you as you've been so kind and gracious to us, Lord. We love and thank you, Lord. Be with those that couldn't be here tonight. Watch over them in Jesus' precious holy name, and amen.